Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. I'm going to start a new series here this morning called Born Again. Born Again. You know, the reason being is it gets used, but we want to understand what we're saying and what the Bible says. I actually believe that most of those who use the term born again or who speak about it, and I'm not talking about ourselves, but generally in the church, many churches speak about being born again. I'm convinced they don't know what it means. I'm convinced they don't know the biblical teaching. So we want to come back to this biblical teaching. And my message this morning, very simple. I hope that by God's grace, I can't make it any simpler than I will. It's so elementary that we are in danger of taking it for granted. It's so radically life-changing that we can say, well, I know that. And there's a great danger in thinking that you know, oh, I know what born again means. An awful great danger. Let's come to the Bible. My message this morning, ye must be born again. My message, ye must be born again. Spoken by the greatest preacher who ever walked the earth. John chapter 3, and when they originally, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, there's no chapter divides. No separation. Men put them in and I'm grateful for it. But I want to take you back to chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, because there's no separation between the end of John chapter 2 and the beginning of John chapter 3. And you'll see what I'm going to show you here as we come to this message. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? What a question. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not thou these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this command that ye must be born again. I thank you for the power of your Spirit, the preaching of Christ and the Word of God. Father, I pray that even here this morning, that your Holy Spirit within minds and hearts and lives, Lord God, would blow like a hurricane. Father, searching, I do pray for that wind of the Spirit, Lord God, that the naked eye cannot see, Lord God, but we do see its result. We see its power. We see its influence in men and women. We have seen, O God, how that wind has secretly, invisibly, and internally blown on men, and they have never been the same again. Lord God, we look for that mighty wind of your Spirit to blow, nor God, sometimes secretly and silently, nor God, sometimes, Lord God, like a hurricane. But, O God, we do ask, O God, that you would save, that you would birth, that you would create new creatures in Christ, that you would save, that you would deliver, that you would regenerate, my God, that you would take out the old hard stone of men and put a new heart of flesh within them, that you would put a new spirit within them and make them to stand on their feet. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God, I pray this morning and the weeks to come, Lord God, let divine revelation come. I can preach to the ear, but only your Holy Spirit can speak to the heart. Only you can deal with the conscience, with the will, with the emotions, with the mind, with the deep thoughts and motives of the imaginations of men. My God, I'm asking that your word, Lord God, would pierce asunder to the divide and asunder of soul and spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. My message this morning, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. The whole context of what we have just read was on the day of the Passover in Jerusalem. We see at the end of chapter 2 that the crowds are gathered in Jerusalem and Christ came up to Jerusalem preaching for the very first time. As he preached amongst them, he healed the sick, he delivered the oppressed, he'd done many miracles, and he begins to preach unto the crowds. He teaches them. He opens up the Word of God. He takes things that the prophet spoke many generations before and he begins to preach them anew with power and authority in a way that touched the hearts of men and women. At the end of chapter 2, we realize that his preaching and his miracles had such an impact on in the city of Jerusalem on the day of the Passover that we're told many believed in his name. Here we have many hearing the teaching of Christ, the preaching of Christ, many seeing him, many seeing his miracles, his power. And as they did that, they actually believed on him. And this is what we have all across the church of our day. Many in the church say, I believe on him. Why? Because of a miracle. I want to assure you, a miracle could deceive you. Right. A miracle can deceive you. And it actually says here at the end of chapter 2 that these many believed on him. They put faith in him. They said, I trust him. I believe who he is. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he can hear prayers and do miracles. And I believe he's got many great teachings. That's what the crowd said. And they said, look at these miracles. The sick are healed. The oppressed are set free. Surely he is the Son of God. And they put their faith on him. In other words, they said, well, we believe you are who you said you are. But notice something interesting. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit is the same word as the word believe in the verse before. So they are believing on him, but he's not committing himself unto them. Look at it. Many are seeing his miracles. Surely that's all it takes to be saved. Surely this is salvation. Is this not Christianity? You hear the teaching of Christ, and you see the miracles, and you believe he can do supernatural things, and you believe that he'll answer a little prayer when you need him. Surely that is Christianity. Is that not what it means to be a Christian? And yet here we see that Christ himself rejected it. He utterly rejected it. And all these people who said, we believe on you because we saw miracles. And he said he did not commit himself. He did not believe in them. He did not entrust himself. He did not join himself to them in a relationship. You see, you're dealing with God and salvation. You're not dealing with a church or an institution or a strategy. You're not dealing with some influence that you can manipulate. You cannot do that. You are dealing with a holy God. And he says, they believed on me, but I did not commit myself. I did not give myself to them. I did not trust them. Why? He knew what was in their heart. He knew why they believed. He knew what they were believing. He knew everything about their heart. Here come the crowd saying, we do believe in miracles. And I assure you, many's a preacher and priest and minister and prophet and apostle in this day would say, look, God has saved them all. No, he hasn't. Because there's only one deals with the heart of man. You see, churches are filled with people who say, oh, sure, God answered my prayer. And oh, sure, I seen a miracle and God done something for me. You're in worse trouble. You see, these people had seen the miracles. Maybe they're even healed. Maybe there was someone in this crowd, they actually got healed by God, and God answered their prayer. And now Christ is saying, I will not commit myself. You know why? Because that heart is still the same. There's something rotten about that heart. There's something about the motive of it, the way it thinks, the what it desires, of why it believes. And what it believes and what it desires and why it is coming. And there's something about that heart so rotten that I will not commit myself to it. Don't just think that Christ is walking up and down the streets begging, saying, will anybody have this poor man and marry him? That's how some people think about Jesus, that he's wringing his hands and saying, is there nobody that will have me? I want to assure you, Christ isn't like that. He actually says, no, I'm not entrusting myself to someone whose modus is wrong, whose attitude is wrong, whose heart is wrong. I am not going to give everything that I am to that person. I cannot do it. You know why? You would abuse it. And you'd misuse it. You see, these crowds are probably the same crowds that cried, crucify him. You remember Paul in Galatians when he went there and he healed their sick and he preached the truth on them and he helped them and they said, we would have plucked out our eyes for you and given you our very eyes. That's how much we loved you. Then as he continued preaching, he actually says, why have you turned against me? Why do you hate me? Because I tell you the truth. And the same people who wanted to pluck out their eyes for him now want to kill him. And the same happened to Christ. Those who said, surely this is the Son of God. And he's doing miracles and we believe on him because the miracles are the very same. He said, crucify him. Crucify him, the very same. Jesus. It was in the midst of this context that we have John chapter 3. It comes right after it. In fact, I believe it was that very night. That same night, notice with me in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, we see that it's actually that very night, it's in the evening time. You see, here comes a man who had also heard the teaching and seen the miracles. And he comes unto Christ privately, not the big public meetings. Here he is coming. Who is this man, Nicodemus? He is a religious man. He is a Pharisee. He is a teacher of the Word of God. He had actually studied Genesis to Malachi from a very little boy. He actually could quote whole lengths of chapters. He had studied every book of the Bible. He actually knew it. He could quote to you many of the answers of the Bible. His head was literally crammed with a knowledge of Bible stories from a little boy. Now he's an older man. He was a religious man. He was an able man. He was a conscientious man. What do I mean by that? His conscience was very tender. You ever met someone who had a tender conscience? He is a conscientious man. He says, I won't say that, I won't do that. And I need to go and speak to them. And that's a conscientious man. He was a sincere man. He was a moral man. He was a thinker. He thought deeply about the Word of God. That's why he was coming to Jesus. He said, I've heard the sermons. I've heard the teaching. But I need to get alone with this man. I need to get shut in with him alone some evening. I need to get away from the crowd. And I need to talk to this man. You see, he was a thinker. He was a scholar. He was a Bible scholar, a biblical scholar. He wasn't an ignorant man. He wasn't of those who come out with opinions and don't know what they're talking about. A bit like me telling Paul how to fix a car. Oh, I'll tell you how to fix your engine. I can imagine Paul going, oh no, not Keith. There's many people I would ask, but not Keith. Why? I don't have the knowledge, but yet I could speak authoritatively. Do you know what? This man was a knowledgeable man. He was a scholar. He also had a great position in the community. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was in civil government. Everybody in the city knew him. Everybody respected this man. He was moral. He wasn't a liar. He didn't try to connive money out of the people. He was a man of great integrity. A man who had sat under Christ's teachings. Now look at this man. He's a religious leader. He's a religious teacher. He is a civil servant in the community. He has a remarkable reputation. He is a student of the Bible. He knows what he's talking about. And this man, when he's seen the miracles and he heard the teachings, he said, I need a closer look at this. Amen. Something stirred within him. You see, this man Nicodemus was also a man who felt his lack. He was a man who was actually searching for something. He was a man that, although he had all this biblical knowledge, although he understood what was happening, although he seen the miracles, when he heard Christ teaching, he was aware of his need. There's something I am actually lacking. He was a dissatisfied man. He said, there's something within me. I'm not satisfied. I am not okay. I'm not all right. There's something going on in me. He desired something more and something that he hadn't yet found. He was also humble enough to go looking for answers. Some people aren't. You know, that's pride. When you're in trouble and you don't go looking for an answer, you are proud, and pride can send you to hell. Pride's a terrible thing, but I assure you, it means humbling yourself to go looking for answers, or to ask for help, or to seek personal private instruction about your own life. Since when you're dissatisfied and empty, you better seek for something greater than yourself. If all you do is seek after yourself, you're a very empty person. Look at this man, his upbringing, his background, and the prejudice of his colleagues. His upbringing was Judaism, the scriptures, the knowledge of God. He had spent his whole life learning, growing, maturing, stretching, enlarging his knowledge. He did want to walk with God. He was a man of prayer. Did he pray? Yes, he prayed. Look at his background, his family background in the synagogue. Now look at the prejudice of his colleagues. He is surrounded by very important men, very knowledgeable men, very experienced men, very rich men, very influential men. These are his closest colleagues. He is in the midst of a religious system that holds absolute power within Judaism. He's a religious teacher. Look at the first thing he says. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, came from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look at this man approaching Christ privately in the evening time, in night time. And he begins to say, I know that you're a teacher from God. I know that your miracles are real. I know it. I've watched them. I actually know that God is with you, because how else could these miracles happen? Look at this man. He understood the meaning of miracles. Miracles are a sign pointing in a direction. He understood these miracles. You see, many people enjoyed the miracles, but they left unchanged. Their hearts were unchanged. They left without truth in their life. Oh, they seen the miracles. They prayed the prayers. They had emotions, but their hearts were not changed. But this man actually desires more. He said, these miracles mean God is with you. And I'm listening to your teaching. And I desire to know more. Let me give you 3 points here this morning. You must be born again. This is Christ's statement to this man. My first point, Christ's message. Look with me at Christ's message. As this man comes saying, I know you're a miracle worker. I've listened to your teaching. I know that God is with you. Look at Christ's message to this man with all of his knowledge and all of his teaching ability and all of his years of experience and all of his morality and all of his religion and all of his sincerity. What is Christ going to say to him? In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was Christ's message to him. I want you to notice what a response. And you, as you talk to people, you better be careful how you respond to people who come saying, oh, I want God and I've seen the miracles and I've heard the teaching and I have a lot of religious experience and I'm a very moral man and I'm a very sincere man and I desire God. Do you know what Christ said to him? Christ didn't start preaching theology. Christ didn't start talking about his miracles. None of that. Christ didn't get in an argument and a debate and say, okay, so what do you not agree with? All he simply says is, you must be born again. What a shocking statement. I want you to see for a minute, this man Nicodemus sitting before Jesus and he's coming saying, look, he's a mature man. I believe he had a grey beard. Certainly graying. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again. Amen. He is a man who is filled with the knowledge of the Bible. And sincerity, a man of prayer. And Jesus is saying, man, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7 again, he says, ye must be born again. Notice here in verse 3 and 7, he says, born again. And then in verse 5 and 8, he says, born of the Spirit. 4 times Jesus talks about this birth. This second birth, Jesus preaches this. It wasn't an American teaching, thank God. And it wasn't an English teaching, thank God. You can read the Greek, any one of you could check the Greek out. Do you know what born again means? In the Greek, it means born again. Yeah. It means to be born a second time. It means to have another separate birth from what you already have experienced. Jesus 4 times emphasizes, man, you need to be born. What is the answer? Is it a bit more knowledge? Or maybe I can bring you in to be a teacher in the midst of us. You know, you've got a lot of knowledge and a lot of experience and a lot of reputation in the city. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Nicodemus in the band and as a teacher in our midst? Just say a little prayer after me. There you're in. Sure, you want it, don't you? You believe in the miracles. You believe my teaching. I mean, you believe it. Saints, he didn't have to be convinced of anything. He said, I believe this. I believe in the miracles. I believe God is with you. But yet Jesus says, just one problem. Oh, it's great that you believe the teaching. And it's great that you believe in the miracles. And it's great that you believe God is with me. Just one thing. You need to be born again. Saints, there's nothing more shocking for a sinner to hear the statement, you must be born again. This is spoken about all through the Bible. Sometimes it's called being saved or being regenerate. or being converted, or receiving a new heart, or having a new spirit put within you, or becoming a new creation in Christ. All of that is being born again. And look at this man get punched between the eye with the power of God's word. You need born again. What a powerful statement. Birth means agony. Birth means an experience. Birth means a point in time. To be born again, second birth. Have you experienced that in the room? Have you experienced a second definite birthing from God? I don't mean a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Have you been born again? I don't care about your religion, your experience. I don't care about miracles. I don't care about answered prayer. I don't care who your mommy and daddy were. I don't care how big your bank account is. I don't care about any of that. I'm asking you, are you born again? I don't care how much of the Bible you know or don't know. Are you born again? Have you had a spiritual inward change of the heart that's called a birth?
Amen.
Victoria's just about to give birth. Not Paul, but Victoria. She is carrying a child. And I assure you, I'll tell you when she isn't or hasn't given birth, and I'll tell you when she has.
Yeah.
There is going to be something produced by it, and there is going to be agony. And I can assure you, there is going to be a testimony in this room that a child has been birthed.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a lady sitting in this room who's going to say, oh, the agony, but oh, the joy. What a miracle of birth. Jesus spoke all about this experience of being born again many times in many ways. In Luke chapter 13, he spoke about a narrow way and a broad way. Two gateways. Now watch this, two gateways. He said there's a narrow one and a broad one. You make your choice. He's not talking about the world and the church. No. He's talking about two different kinds of conversion. See, many claim to have Christ, but did you go in the narrow gate or the broad gate?
Right.
Which gate did you enter through? Which pathway are you now walking? This is what Jesus taught. So he actually says in Luke 13:24, listen to what he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive means to agonize, to go through agony, to go through a birthing experience. How do you enter in this gate? You get born again. There is an agony, a birthing, there's an experience. It's a very definite experience that begins your walk with God. That's where it all begins, at that gateway. It's a narrow gateway. Your sin cannot come in here. Your religion can't come in here. Your righteousness can't come in here. Your hereditary can't come in here. Everything is shut out. If you want to bring that, go in the broad gate.
Yeah.
You want to keep your religion and your reputation and your pride? You want to keep all that? Well, brilliant. Just go in the broad gate where most of them go. Jesus said it. Most of them go therein. If you want to keep that, just go in that. And you can fool yourself into thinking, sure, I'm okay. I'll be okay. I'm like everyone else. Many people are going this way. But he says, if you want to be right with me, if you want an agonizing birth, a real new birth, you're going to come in the narrow gate. How do you know it's the right gate? It's narrow. It'll deal with everything you are. I assure you, there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a meeting with God in a very real way. Now, Nicodemus came first to Christ to learn more about Christ. But he very quickly began to learn more about himself. The first thing is Christ's message was ye must be born again. And that's what he preached. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. John preached it. Every apostle, every preacher in history has always preached you must be born again. In the first century, the second, the third, the fourth, the tenth, the 15th, and the 21st. You have to say these things.
Yes.
It's not a new term. It's not some translation of the Bible. It's not an Americanism. Yeah. It is an old-fashioned biblical word. You must be born again. It was Christ's message and it is our message. But second of all, we not only have Christ's message, we have the sinner's dilemma. What is the sinner's dilemma? Look at Nicodemus. Look what he has just had put before him. Nicodemus, I'm glad about your religion. I'm glad about your past. I'm glad about your knowledge. But you need born again. You don't fit. What a terrible thing to tell a sinner. You actually don't fit. You're a square peg trying to push its way into a circular hole. You don't fit. You actually need born again. If you aren't born again, you are in serious trouble. Nothing else matters. Oh, but educate me. No, that won't help you. Well, teach me to live better. No, that won't help you. Well, maybe if I know something. No. Maybe if I have a miracle or feel something or have an angel come down. No, that won't help you. You must be born again. This brought Nicodemus to the sinner's dilemma. The first thing we see is his confusion. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Have you ever heard it? You must be born again. What are you talking about? Remember, this is a religious man. A man who had heard the teaching of Christ. A man who had seen Christ's miracles. A man who had come under Christ. He's looking an answer. He's looking more. He says, I'm lacking something. Oh, I'll tell you what you're lacking. I know what you're lacking. You must be born again. No, I wasn't looking for that answer. Is there another? No, there's no other. This is actually the only answer. There is no other answer. And here he is, he actually says, but how can a man when he's old enter into the womb once again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Notice twice he says, how can it be? That's impossible. Here is a man, a religious man, and yet this basic, simple experience of the Christian life, he is utterly ignorant. He says, I have not got a clue what you're talking about. Have you ever tried to explain to a blind man what purple looks like or yellow, or to distinguish between colours? I mean a man born blind. Have you ever sat there and said, I'm going to explain what the colour blue looks like. Let me describe it to you. Could you describe to me blue? You can't. Yeah. If you know what blue looks like, I can describe it to you. But if you've never seen blue and you don't know what blue is, I can use 10,000 words and you'll still say, what are you talking about? Can you explain it better? No. Can you make it simpler? I don't know how to. But can you use more examples? It's a waste of time. You must be born again. It is a miracle. Look at this sinner's dilemma. Look at him at the feet of Christ saying, how can this be? I don't understand it. And Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Aren't you a master, a teacher, a Bible teacher? Don't you share these teachings with others? Don't you tell others about these religious things? You know the Bible. Don't you know these things that you must be born again? I've met many ministers. I met an old Catholic priest once. He'd been an old missionary going from Stranraer to Larne. And I'm on the boat first and I'm praying, everybody's getting on the boat and I'm watching and I'm praying, Lord, I'm praying for the man or the woman who'll sit down opposite me. And I'm just watching. Here comes an old Catholic priest. Old man, way up in his late 80s. And he'd been on the mission field for 60 odd years. And he come and he moved in. I went, well, God answered prayer. And he sat down, he said, look, I'm going to go get something to eat. Would you mind my bags? I said, sure, will. After he left, I got my Bible out, had my tracts. I'm sitting reading. I was there about 30 minutes, and here comes the old Catholic priest again. And he's got his garments on, and he has a big bag in his hand of alcohol. All his beer and his wine and his drink. And he sits down and he puts it on the ground. He looks down and he said, is that a Bible? I said, it is. I said, do you read that often? I do. Do you enjoy it? Do you understand it? I do understand it. And I start talking with him. And you know this man, he says, I don't read the Bible. And I says, you must be born again. He said, what do you mean? I said, John chapter 3. He says, no, explain it to me. I don't understand. This is a missionary of 60 years. And I had all my gospel tracts. I gave them to him. One of them was John Wesley's testimony. That old Methodist preacher, Anglican, who had went as a missionary to the Indians, but he wasn't born again himself. And he said, who's going to save me? And I started to share with him, and I said, John Wesley got born again. He was already a minister, already a preacher, but he got born again of God. You see, Nicodemus's dilemma. You're a teacher. Do you know what Jesus was saying? You're a teacher. You teach the Old Testament. You know the Word of God, and you don't know about being born again. You know what that means? Being born again is in the Old Testament. I can show you it. All through the Old Testament is a teaching about a changed heart, a changed life, of a new spirit, of regeneration, where God changes your heart. And Jesus is saying, do you not know it's in your Bible? It's not a new doctrine, it's an old doctrine. And it's not my doctrine, it's in your Bible. Your Bible says you must be born again. What a shocking thing for this man. There was confusion, but there was also a crisis. Look, Christ has brought this down to a narrow headway. He says it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not mere education. I can't give you more religion. I can't do any of that. You must be born again. Old man, after all these years, you know what? All of your religious teaching hasn't got you one inch closer to heaven. Yeah. Not an inch. You don't know God any more than the worst sinner in the street. I tell you, that'll deal with pride. You're no better than the worst criminal, prostitute, or drug taker. I'm talking about Nicodemus. He is actually talking to Nicodemus and he said, nothing you bring to the table is any good. None of it. Not your sincerity. That won't save you. Never has saved anyone. Not all your knowledge. It doesn't make you any better. You need born again. What a crisis he's brought to. Confusion of mind, crisis of heart. But look at the terrible consequence. Except a man be born again. Except, there's a consequence. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't see it. You won't perceive it. You won't understand anything. I don't care how much of the Bible you've known. Without being born again, you know nothing. You haven't even begun if you're not born again. You aren't even on the rung of the ladder. You're not even approaching it. You're dead in your sins. There's no life in you. All of your righteousness, as we heard this morning, is as filthy rags. Yeah, amen. Your best. Think of your best deeds here this morning. Your best deeds. Your most meritorious deeds. The things that you think is wonderful. And God says, see them. If you're offering them to me, they are stinking in my nostrils. Yeah. I reject them. I reject the best that you can bring to me. Not your evil deeds, your good deeds. That's radically different from religion. Sure, try your best. Oh, sure, all paths lead to Rome. Oh, sure, as long as you've got a sincere heart. Oh, sure, they're filled with love. Christ rejected all of that. Here with Nicodemus. And he says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot live in the kingdom of God. You cannot experience it. You cannot enjoy it. You will not experience the peace of God. You cannot. Outside of the born again experience, you cannot have peace. You could have counterfeit peace. You could have 1,000 things, but you can't have peace of God, if you don't have peace with God. And you know what he says? He says, while you're an enemy, a sinner, you are an enemy to me. And there's only one thing removes you being an enemy and stops you being an enemy, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ and being born again. And without that, you're an enemy. You cannot have my peace. You're an enemy. Whoever made peace with enemies, it doesn't happen. You make peace with a friend. And that's what Christ is doing here. He says you don't get into the joy of God. You don't get the peace of God. You don't get the righteousness of God. You don't experience the church of God. Do you know in John chapter 3:16, we read about God so loved the world. Everybody believes that. They want that. We believe God loves everybody. That he gave his only begotten son. We believe that. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. I don't want to perish, but have everlasting life. Look at what they believe. I believe God loves me. I believe he loves everybody. I believe he forgives everybody. I believe he is with everybody. Christ rejected that. Utterly rejected it. But thirdly, the Spirit's work. First of all, we have Christ's message. You must be born again. Secondly, the sinner's dilemma. You have a dilemma. You must be born again. Nothing else will replace that. You need a radical heart change. How do I do that? Thirdly, the Spirit's work. Look at verse 3 and verse 7, we read about being born again. But in verse 5 and verse 8, we read about being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. How do you get, ye must be born again. How does this take place? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 1 verse 12. It says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Sure, we're all sons of God. No, we're not.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus didn't say that.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't teach that. The same God who says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sin, that you could be forgiven. This same God says, it's only those who receive him, who actually receive great power to become the sons of God. How do you become a son of God? When does this take place that you become a son of God? It takes place when you're born again. Notice here it says, they're given power, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Notice again the word born. This is all through the Bible. See, the word born is all through the Bible. Born of God. Do you know, St. Patrick even used it in his letters. He said, in Ireland, thousands were reborn or born again. Thousands. On every hand. Everywhere I preach, they were born again, then we baptized them in water. That's what we did. But look at this statement, John 1 verse 12. Which were born, how were they born? Not of blood. So this born again experience, how do you get born? How do you know you're really born again? Well, first of all, he says it's not of blood. That means it's not of your natural family. It's not of your Christian upbringing. It's not of your heritage. It's not from your mommy or your daddy. I don't care how Christian they are. We are not born again of blood. It's not in the blood. It makes no effect. It doesn't matter whether your parents were Christian or heroin addicts. It doesn't matter. You must be born again.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
This was the message to Nicodemus. It also says, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of the flesh. What's the will of the flesh? It's your will. It's your own natural will that you are born with. And the Bible says you're not born by your will. It's not a choice that changes your life. It's not a mere decision. People have made lots of decisions. Oh, I'm going to do this for God. They're no different. Oh, now I decide to follow God. They're no different. He says you are not born again of the will of the flesh. Do you know all across the church in our generation, they have a thing called decisionalism. Lift your hand, you've made your decision, you're saved, don't believe any doubts. Or come to the front of an altar, some church in America that have sloping floors in the church so you get to the altar quicker to get saved? Or they dim the lights down, right? We've turned the lights down now. If anyone wants saved, quickly put your hand up and get it down again. Decisionalism. Well, I'm going to get saved when I put my hand up. Say a prayer after me, sure you're fine. It's not by the will of man. The church is filled with this. Or look at it. It says, nor the will of man. This is different. The will of flesh is my will. Do you know what you are as a sinner? Your will is depraved. Your will is fallen. Free will, what free will? You love sin as a sinner. I love to lust. I love to lie. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm selfish. That is man's nature. What about the will of man? Do you know what Jesus said? No man would come if I didn't draw him. No one would come. But what is this will of man? That's others. That's other men. No priest can get you in. No minister by his will. He can't make a decision. It won't affect you. No great prophet or apostle. They can do whatever they want. They can prophesy over you. They can do whatever. Their will cannot affect your destiny or birth you. No preacher can birth someone. You know, I'm free of that responsibility. I cannot save you. It's impossible. I wish I could. But my will cannot save you. It's impossible, radically. So it's not by blood, not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, but of God, the will of God. Do you realize God comes looking for you? Do you realize it's the will of God to save you? There is a power in God. Only God can do it. You can't save yourself. I'm sorry. Oh, but I'm trying better. Uh-oh. Oh, well, I'll do more. How much more? Do you honestly think that's good enough for God? Oh, but I'm going to try my best. You'll exhaust yourself. Only God can birth you and save you by his own spirit. Notice it is by his spirit in John 3 and 6. That which is born in the flesh is flesh. Whatever you were born with, came into this world with, it cannot save you. Your will, your religion, your goodness, your desires. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. That's not the born again experience. And he says, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to birth you. You need a miracle of the Holy Spirit. You need an encounter where the Holy Spirit makes you alive, changes your heart, where he blows as a wind upon your life. This is the born again experience. It's not of man. It's not even of you. It's actually a miracle of God saving you. And saints, we're going to deal with much more in these coming weeks. But I want you to see very clearly, it's a work of the Spirit of God. When Jesus says, ye must be born again, you're utterly helpless and powerless. If God doesn't come with a miracle, you are going to die in your sin. Look what Jesus says, marvel not. Can you imagine what Nicodemus is like hearing this preaching? Can you imagine the shock of it, that he's pulled the cover off him and the mat from underneath him? And he says, you do not fit. You need an experience by the Holy Spirit. Your learning cannot do this. I cannot just put it within you by a miracle. You need the Holy Spirit to do this. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Someone who's born of the Spirit, born again. What are they like? They're like the wind. They're like the wind. The Holy Spirit is a wind. Do you know what he's actually saying here? Those born of the Spirit, you see the impact of the wind. You can't see a wind. You cannot. You can't measure it. You can't mark it. You cannot video it. The wind is invisible, but not its force or its power. I assure you, when the wind of God, when the Spirit of God blows in a life and they get born again, I can tell instantly. You notice a radical change. A man changes. I assure you, it may blow very silently and softly on some people. And on others, it's like a mighty hurricane overnight. But I assure you, when the wind of God blows on someone, you will know that they've been saved or that they have been born again. Look at Paul's conversion. He is riding towards Damascus. He's going to kill Christians. He is angry. He hates Christ. And radically that wind blows upon him and he's regenerated and instantly his heart has changed, his mind has changed, he gains a new spirit, he is a saved man, a delivered man, a changed man, his motive has changed, the direction of his life has changed. What happened? That wasn't man, that was the power of God's Holy Spirit on his life. But what about Lydia in the book of Acts? She's sitting by a river at a prayer meeting, a ladies' prayer meeting. There's several ladies and they're there praying. They desire God and they know about God and they want God. But she's not born again. She's a very devout lady, but she's not born again. And as she's sitting at that waterside, here comes Paul preaching. And as Paul begins to preach, ye must be born again. You know what the Bible says? The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. It wasn't just her. It wasn't a preacher. It was in that environment. Can you imagine? Just several ladies down by the river. So simple. This was the beginning of a church within a community. And as Paul began to preach, that wind began to blow. Amen. And her heart began to open. And as her heart opened, she believed the things she heard. She absolutely believed. How do I know that wind blew? I couldn't see what was happening in her heart. I didn't know the thoughts of her mind. I couldn't see it. How do we know? You know why? Her whole life was changed from that day forth. And when she went home, that entire home changed from that day forth. And every member of that house knew there's a new person living in that house. And if that doesn't happen, you have not been born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Amen. Ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you're in serious trouble in this room. Serious trouble. You're in a dilemma because you must be born again. And it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit for you to be born again. Since a real church is filled with people born again.
Amen.
Or else it's nothing. It is miraculous. It is mighty. It is life changing. And you can be moral when you meet Christ. And all of a sudden you go, He's my Lord and He's my Savior. And He died for my sins. And that heart has changed. And like a hurricane, you can never be the same again. Let's stand together.